Let's ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to come together in fellowship and worship you and lift up your name in praise. It's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity, Lord, that sometimes we take for granted and don't come for all the right reasons or attitudes. But Lord, you are, you're worth it. You're worth it, Lord. Worth the sacrifice of praise to you, Lord. And we thank you. We thank you that you're manifesting yourself to us each day. More and more, Lord. More and more. Sometimes in terms of how you're doing it and why you're doing it gets us a little discombobulated sometimes. We wonder why or maybe it's unpleasant, but it's always good. It's always good, Lord, and you're showing us that. And I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and who you are, Lord. Lord, we lift up to you Patty Bartz, and she's finishing up this chemo, and then they have to decide if they're going to do some surgery. She's not doing well with it. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would strengthen her body, Lord, that you would be her strength and that you would make your presence strong with her, Lord, so she knows you are there, uplifting her, holding her. May you fill her with joy, Lord, your joy, Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so strengthen her, Lord, with joy, joy that comes from you. So in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this affliction, she will know that your purposes are being accomplished for her good and for the good of the body. Lord, we do ask for healing of her lungs. We thank you for making that tumor for which the chemo was being given disappearing, Lord, because that's all you, Lord. It's all you, and we thank you for that. But we also ask that you would touch her lungs, Lord, and clear them up, Lord, and strengthen them and make them pure again. So thank you, Lord. We lift up to you, Michael. Is it Michael? Lift up to you, Michael, Lord, in New York, who is needing a job. Lord, that can be a stressful time. It can be a time of even despair, depending on how long he's been at it. So, Lord, pray that you would lead him to the job he's supposed to have, Lord, the job that you have for him, Lord. I pray that you would give him peace in the midst of this as he's seeking and looking, Lord, and that he's able to turn to you, Lord, and trust you that you will lead him to a job, a job that is perfect for what you want for him. So thank you, Lord. And, Lord, for Michelle Hill's nephew, who is going into the military, Lord, just ask that you would be with him, Lord, and his reasons for going in, Lord, and that you would touch his heart, Lord, that if he's going in to run from things or run from something, Lord, that you would, again, touch him, Lord. Let him know that that's not the answer. That's not the answer. The pain will still be there. The pain will still manifest itself, no matter what the occupation or the adventure or whatever it is that he might be trying to go to make this thing pain go away. So touch him, Lord, and if Michelle can be of any assistance, Lord, in terms of encouragement or wisdom for him, Lord, I pray that you would give her the words and the prayers and for him, Lord. And Lord, help us with this smell, Lord. We're not sure where it's coming from. You know where it's coming from, Lord. You know exactly where it's coming from. So I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom. You give Tony wisdom. You give that. And in the midst of this, this searching for where the smell is coming from, I pray that you would give Tony peace. That he not stress about it. That he not worry about it. That he not perceive that everybody's looking to him to fix it. Which you are not, Lord, and give him peace, Lord. so that he can just trust you, that you will lead him to the source of this problem and that we can get it rectified. So thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, tonight we ask that you would open our ears to hear what you have tonight, Lord. It is all important, always important, Lord, according to Jesus, when he was being tempted of the devil, saying that we must live by every word that comes from your mouth, Father. And so, Lord, help us to have ears to hear. We have to hear. That's where faith comes from, by hearing the word of God. And so, Lord, help us open up our ears, open up our eyes to see what you're doing. Lord, open up our hearts to receive. To receive what you have for us by your Spirit. We need you, Lord, and we have to hear from you. We can do nothing else but to hear from you, Lord, and then to have by the Spirit, Lord, to do what it is you're showing us. So thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, is God your co-pilot? Stan already knows. Is God your co-pilot? Pilot. What's that? Pilot. Oh, it's got to be your pilot, huh? Well, all right. Everybody's got the right answer. Okay, and we'll close in prayer, and we'll be. yeah. It's interesting. Independence Day. We just celebrated it here this past week. Independence Day for the United States of America. That is Independence Day, and it's a big celebration, big time, and everything. And people being patriotic and proud of this country and so forth. It's good. I'm not saying anything bad, and I'm not going to say anything bad about the idea that we celebrate the independence of the United States. But I think as God is bringing us closer and closer to him, and he's manifesting himself more and more to, I believe, his the ones he has called to himself to be a part of himself, to be in union with him. He is drawing us closer and closer in relationship to him, and beginning to show us there's a different way than the independence or the independence spirit, if I could say that, that we Americans have. We have our Declaration of Independence, and that was written by our forefathers as they rebelled against England and rebelled against what was the major cause, the primary cause was what? Anybody remember their history? Why did we rebel? Taxes. Taxation.
Boy, that's
taxation without taxation without representation. Which is why they rebelled. And so they rebelled, and it caused a war between England and the colonies, as they were at the time. They weren't states at the time, but the colonies. And from history and from testimonies of the Revolutionary War, God was all over that. God was all over that. There were miracles after miracles. There were all kinds of things that God did through George Washington, through others. Like I said, miracles after miracles after miracles. There were preachers that got everybody pumped up to fight, and even preachers that went to fight. God was in it. God was in it. Then, of course, out of that, as we won, and then we came to the Constitution, and that was developed, and from the beginning, George Washington said something in his farewell address after he'd been elected president unanimously the first time. It was like no question who was going to be the first president. It was going to be George Washington. The very man that didn't want it. But yet, I believe people recognize that this was, if anybody was going to lead the nation, this would be the man to do it because of his godly character, which he exhibited throughout his life. And again, the miracles that happened to George Washington, of course, they're legend, you know, when the ambush with the Indians when he was a young officer, he had like at least two horses shot out from under him. And when it was all said and done, they, you know, checked his coat of his uniform and there were bullet holes all through it, but nothing touched him. And later on, the Indian chief that was in charge of this ambush later years, was able to talk with George Washington and told him that he recognized there was something different about him, and that they told his warriors to concentrate on that man. He's the key, you know, to defeating this, you know, to concentrate on killing him. Yeah, to kill him. And so they did. And of course they shot at him and like I said, those evidences of all the holes in there, but God protected him obviously from any harm whatsoever. And he was a praying man. He was for the Continental Congress. They appointed him the president of the Continental Congress as they were trying to figure out how to develop this new government that they were going to have after they won the Revolutionary War against England. Again, because they recognized he was the man that had no agenda, and he was a godly man, and he would have the nation's best interests at heart as opposed to any type of agenda or bias or anything like that. So anyway, I'm just saying all that to say, yes, God was in the Revolutionary War. God, I believe, even probably caused it to happen before what he wanted to establish with the United States, because the United States has been a blessing to the world. But anyway, get back to what George Washington said. Even with this Constitution, even with this this law, these laws and this government that they had started, said that it will be for naught, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't remember the exact words, that it will not hold together unless we trust in and hold to the Bible and he said providence, but meaning God. It won't work without God. It won't work without God. And of course, now we can see the prophetic words that he spoke, and we can see that now in our nation as the Constitution, in a sense, is being thrown out for whatever, you know, ideas that people have and so forth. But the other part of it, too, is, again, looking at this idea of independence, is that I believe there's a spirit there that, again, this is, we're not talking, I don't know how else to say this, but God is talking to his remnant, okay? He's talking to his remnant, and so it may sound unpatriotic to even say this or whatnot, but God is talking to his remnant. He's wanting a remnant that will come together and join with him, become one with him, in union with him, and to look to God as their only government, if you will, and their only source of sustenance, supply, security, and so forth. And so I will say, you know, as we already said, why did the revolution start? It was because of taxation, money. It started because of money. And I mean, one of the themes during the Revolutionary War, or during this time with this tension between England and the colonies, was don't tread on me. Don't tread on me. Don't tread on me. And it was and what was the symbol in that flag? It was a snake. Okay. Yeah, it was a snake. And so yes, this country was begun in rebellion. This country was begun in rebelling against the authority that brought them there. And yes, again, I say God was in it, and in the sense of he I would say he orchestrated it to bring this country into fruition. And we know that God brings up kings and leaders and countries, right? Of course, we think, well, not, maybe not, because, you know, because there's no way that God brought up Hitler. Okay? No way. No way. There's no way that God brought up Stalin or Lenin, for the revolutionaries of communism and atheism and things like that. Well, according to God's word, he's the only one that does. He's the only one that is in control of who can come to power. Only one. They can't come to power without him. Even in our own country, we think, when Obama was elected, and there were many Christians that thought, where was God? It allowed this man to be elected. And God is saying, hey, why are you depending on man? Why are you looking to man? Why are you worried about who is in leadership? I'm the one that's in control. I'm the one, the Lord is saying. And I bring up, I raise up, and I pull down leaders. I pull down kings. I raise up kings. And he does it for his purposes. He does it for his purposes. Many times with Israel in the Old Testament, how many nations did he raise up to go against Israel? To punish Israel. To chastise Israel. Many. Many. Too many. Yeah, too many. Linda says, yeah, too many. But God raised them up. God raised them up. We even been going through in Isaiah, where there's a passage, Stan, if you help me out, where Isaiah was talking about, you know, Israel, don't be worried about this nation that's, you know.
Don't worry about Israel and Aram and their treaty together to come destroy you. Worry about Syria.
Yeah, yeah, don't worry about these little ones that you kind of see in your horizon. Don't worry about Assyria that's coming. That God is raising up to come against us, come against Israel. God is raising him up. And it's interesting but God is just too. Yes, he raises them up, right? He raised Assyria. He raised these other countries. But you know what? Even though they were his tool against Israel, for God to judge Israel, they didn't go unpunished for touching Israel. They didn't go unpunished. They were judged as well. And why were they judged? Because they went against Israel. But wait a minute. God raised them up to go against Israel. But then God punished. You know, God is just. God is in control. God is the one that is in control. He is in control of everything. Everything. All right. Here we go. Yes, ma'am. Give her. I know. I'm sorry. I figured.
The point is, listen. All right. He may have allowed circumstances to arise where men had a will to make decisions, mm-hmm. to claim power and might, but ultimately he didn't tell them to do that. They had to make a decision. So, in other words, because God, we know that God gives man his own will. Mm-hmm. So he didn't create the will to punish Israel. He just allowed the circumstances to arise. Would you not, would that not be more accurate?
That would be a way of looking at it in one sense. But Tony?
He hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's my answer to her question.
He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Okay.
So he can harden people's heart, even though we think he's provoking something where the people's decisions at times are not their own.
And again, maybe Stan can help me out with this one as well. I know one of these countries, I don't know if it was Assyria or the Babylonians, but when they came against Israel, They said God called them there. The God of Israel called them there.
There's some I can't point it, but it says...
Oh, give him the mic.
God whistles for some...
God whistles for some country to come down. I don't remember where. Yeah. I think it was Assyria. He whistles for them to come down.
Yeah. So I know it was one of those two countries. Sorry. For sure that they came because the God of Israel called them to come against them. God of Israel, they recognized. They came in that regard. Now, it may be included in that was, yes, they want to conquer and do all those things, but they said, your God has called us here. Don't fight against us. As a matter of fact, with the Babylonians, Jeremiah, in a sense, probably to a lot of the Israelis, the Jews there at the time of the siege, probably thought Jeremiah was a traitor because he said, look, surrender. Give up. Go to the Babylonians. God has brought them here for a purpose. Go. You'll save your lives if you go to them and surrender to them now. That wasn't very popular.
Now you know why he's a crying prophet.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. Oh, yeah. He was persecuted for his basically saying the words of God.
Here we go. Ready?
The oracle concerning, chapter 13, the oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. Lift up a standard on the bare hill, raise your voice to them. Wave the hand that they may enter the doors of the nobles. I have commanded my consecrated ones. I have even called my mighty warriors, my proudly exalting ones, to execute my anger. A sound of tumult on the mountains, like that of many people, a sound of uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. They are coming from a far country, from the farthest horizons, the Lord and his instruments of indignation to destroy the whole land.
And where's that stand?
Isaiah chapter 13. There's others,
yeah. So Isaiah chapter 13. So, yeah, the Lord raises them up. The Lord raises them up. God is in control. See, that's what we don't understand a lot, is that God is the one that is in control. And like going back to my first question, is God your co-pilot? And you correctly answered, no, he's our pilot. But as we walk out our lives, right, we still kind of consider God in terms of how we walk our lives out as our co-pilot. In other words, because what's a co-pilot, right? You're the pilot, right? And then you have a co-pilot that is, for lack of a better word, submissive to you. He does what you say. If you need a break, then you say, okay, you come over, take over a little bit, while I go take a break or whatever. And isn't that kind of how we treat God? And again, it's not conscious in a sense of saying, oh, yeah, God's my co-pilot. Or another way to put it is, God's my butler in the sky, okay? Gives me whatever I need, whatever I want, when I want it. He's there to help me. And again, it may not be that conscious, but it's there in our rebelliousness. Yeah, Bill.
We'll let God be pilot, but we still want to be the navigator.
Good point. Good point. A lot of aircraft have navigators. You got a pilot, but then you have navigators, and the navigator tells you where to go. And so, yeah, God, you can be my pilot, but I'm going to tell you where to go, as far as my life is concerned, right?
So we are an affront to God, is what you're saying.
Our behavior, yes, in terms of our Adamic nature, our sinful nature, yes. Is an affront to God in that sense. Okay. But God knows that. So it's not a surprise to God. It's not a, oh, what do I have here thing? It's known to God. Okay. But the problem is that when we act that way, when we behave that way, even in our, Christian, attitude or Christian, world, if you will, there are consequences. There are consequences. God is just. Just like he raised up the country to come and judge Israel, okay? But yet after that country was done judging Israel, God judged that country for judging Israel, okay? They did not go unpunished. So God is just, you know, in that sense.
A few verses after what we read, it said, no, raise up the Medes to punish the Babylonians.
Okay, so God used the Babylonians to punish the Israelites, bring a lot of them in exile to Babylon, which I kind of think was God kind of setting up the wise men of the East being where they were. So when this time of the star and everything came, that we had Jews that knew God's word and could understand that were there. Anyway, and then, so yeah, he brought up the Medes to punish the Babylonians. So God is saying, hey, I'm the one that's in control here. The nations are but a drop in the bucket, according to God. They don't mean anything to God. You know, we think, oh, you know, the Babylonians, oh, the Russians, oh, the whatever, the Chinese, or yeah, whatever. And God is saying, of course they're afraid. Yeah, because they don't trust God. They don't believe God. They don't rest in God. That's why. But God is saying, they're nothing to me. I can move a king's heart any which way. Any which way. He moved, is it Xerxes or whichever one for building, sending some Cyrus, yeah, sending...
To rebuild
the temple and then rebuild the walls, you know. And they knew it was God speaking to them to do it. Okay? So it wasn't like, you know, they had some little weird dream and thought, oh, I think I should do this. They knew that the God of Israel was telling them, support this effort and support it. God can do that. God, there's nothing beyond God with that. Where's this going in terms of this idea of independence of times? We have an independent spirit in us. And God is saying that it's time to truly let him be the pilot in our lives, and not the co-pilot. There's this story of when I was in the military, there's a ministry that ministers to the military. It's called Officers Christian Fellowship, and it's a worldwide ministry with the military, that is American military anyway, and it does some international. But I became a Christian in the military, and shortly after that, as it began, got involved with the Officer Christian Fellowship (OCF). There was this guy by the name of George Kirkendall, who was an OCF staffer at the Command and General Staff College in Fort Leavenworth, Kansas. And he had a reputation. And of course, a lot of officers go to the Command and General Staff College as part of their career training and progression and so forth. I was able to go as well. And was saying, oh, when you get there, go to George Kirkendall's Sunday school. His Sunday school was renowned, okay? So when I got there, it was like there would be like 200 people there at his Sunday school, okay? 200 people. And this had been going on for years. That's just how popular his Sunday school was. And I remember the day that things changed. We came one morning, and I don't know how he led up to it, but he came up with this phrase that he said. He says, I say to you now that if God is your co-pilot, he's not even on board.
Good one.
And it's like, whoa, you could just feel the tension in the room, like, what? Because there was a book that was, came out by, Robert Scott, World War II. was about a World War II pilot, and it was called God is My Co-Pilot. Very good book, very good in terms of good things God did. Not knocking the book at all. Matter of fact, I recommend that you read it. but that was very, very popular in this idea, God is my co-pilot. Whoa, whoa. And it's kind of maybe the same aspect that, you know, God may be my pilot, but I'm the navigator. You know, that kind of attitude that we have. But he said, if God is your co-pilot, I tell you, he's not even on board. And subsequently after that, he began to teach in his Sunday school classes along those lines, okay? And guess what happened with his Sunday school attendance?
It wasn't as popular.
It dwindled and dwindled and dwindled and dwindled. Within the, I was only there like 9 months, okay, for the training time. And by the time I left, I think you maybe, tops had maybe like 40 people that was coming to his Sunday school classes.
Wow. He told the truth.
Yes, he told the truth, and had the greatest backdoor revival, you know, for his Sunday school class. So he had a backdoor revival because he was telling the truth. He was coming along and saying, look, God's no longer your co-pilot. God is saying he's no longer your co-pilot. He is the pilot. He has to be the pilot. And he said it in black and white terms, not, you know, oh, you know, God just wants to, whatever. He said, he's not even on board. Okay. And like I said, I still remember that, to this day. And I think.
How well was he received after that? In other words, even though 40 people were only going, what was his reaction? What was this commander's reaction to the fact that so many had left? Do you remember that?
Because I never really asked him that. It only became, how should I say, I only became aware of it, in a sense, after I left there, and as God was dealing with my life, and he brought me back to that, and showed me, hey, when you begin to tell the truth, the hard truth about God and what God wants and demands, you are going to lose a lot of people, because now you're not tickling their ears anymore. You're not, you know, making everything all warm and fuzzy and, you know, God's the great grandfather in the sky and so forth. He's demanding compliance out of you, in a sense of, I mean, he's demanding obedience. And he wants obedience, and there are consequences to not obeying him. And so when that begins to happen, not everybody wants to hear that. Not everybody wants to hear it. It's nice while it's all popular and warm and fuzzy. Everybody comes, ooh, it's got almost kind of like a little social thing, right? You know, we're in George Kirkendall's class, you know, blah, blah, blah. But then when he says, okay, now it's time to meet the man, to meet the God, and stop playing, a lot of people said, no, thanks. I still want to do my own thing. So God showed that to me after I left.
So as we know, numbers really don't matter to God in many ways. Because, you know, as I begin to minister to Jews back in Jersey, I mean, they're always saying to me, why did he choose us? why did he? Because we're so few. I mean, we're a minority down here. And I laugh with them.
Yeah, exactly.
But I said, but God isn't into big numbers, because look what he did with Messiah. And I've been able to talk about Messiah. And the fact that what he did with 12 people is astounding when you think of it.
Yeah.
Just 12.
Yeah, because then God gets the glory.
Yeah.
God gets the glory, because you think, wow. Well, with Gideon, right? There's no way with 300 people he could go against whoever he was going against. I can't remember now. There's no way. Medians. And but when he defeated them, gained victory out of that, there was no question of where the victory was or who the victor was. It was God. It wasn't Gideon. It wasn't the people with him. Because all they did was like break some pitchers open and let the light shine. And they just came in and kind of cleaned up what God had done. So, yeah. But getting back to this idea of God is God your co-pilot? Yes, Bill.
The example you shared is really significant because the question asked presented people with a choice. Are you going to serve God or is God going to serve you? Mm-hmm. You know that God can do with many or few is really a side issue when God makes it clear to a person who makes it clear to a group. You've been treating me like a Santa Claus. You've been treating me like I'm your co-pilot. And when that truth is revealed that I want to be your pilot, I want to be the one in charge, that is a crucial fork in the road for any believer.
Exactly. It is. It's crucial for all of us because God has asked that question to all of us, right? Right? If you've gone to this church, he's asked you that question. Okay, not specifically co-pilot, but he's asked you that question. Are you going to serve me or yourself? Or have me serve you? Like I said, be that great butler in the sky for you. We have had that question asked to us. And some of us may still be trying to answer that to God. But again, God knows. He knows our frailty, right? And he's helping us. He's helping us through that. So God is not looking for independence, okay? You know, in the scripture it talks about, you know, being free from bondage, in liberty, and so forth. And unfortunately, the church kind of takes that as kind of like with the United States, liberty in the sense of I'm free to do what I want to do. I'm free. And that's not what he's talking about. The liberty is liberty from what kind of bondage?
Sin.
Yes, sin. Sin. That's what the liberty is. Liberty from sin. Liberty from this compulsion, this flesh that compels us to sin. Liberty from that. Not liberty from God. Not independence from God, not independence from our authority. God is saying, no, if anything, the goal is to be dependent on him. To be dependent on him. And there's no other way you can live. There's no other way you can be other than dependent on me, is what God is saying. There is no independence in our union with God, in our coming into unity with God, and not only just unity with God, but unity with each other in the body, right? When Jesus prayed, he said, I want that they would be one with each other. And this is in John 17, one with each other as you and I are one, talking about the Father. And I can tell you right now, when I first began to understand what Jesus was praying there, I was like, ew, I got to be one with these people? But I was also pointing at me and saying, oh, I'm not so great either. You know, I don't want to be one with any of the, I mean, I began to recognize what he was saying. I got to be interdependent with these people, not only with God and Jesus, but with my fellow brothers and sisters as well. And that at first didn't look good to me. Now it's beginning to look good to me as God is maturing me and perfecting me. I'm like looking forward to it. And even this morning as we began to see that it's necessary that we depend on one another, to encourage one another, to help one another, to build up one another. Matter of fact, the gifts of the Spirit are for edifying the church, building up the church, meaning we, with our gifts are primarily for building up each other. Okay?
Yes.
It's not going out and getting everybody saved. It's for building up each other. building up the church, building up the body. That's what the gifts are for. And it's all part of that and being built into this unity. In that same phrase in Ephesians, talking about the fivefold ministry, which I don't think is any such thing, but in that context, it's talking about being in unity, in unity. Yes, Belinda.
People claim that we are weak because we need God, that we depend on God. I've heard that spoken.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's a crutch. Yeah.
And I have a real tough time when somebody says that to me because I don't believe that at all. I think you have to be incredibly strong to first of all have faith and belief that God is who he is, and then to have fear of him, meaning respect, great respect. So my question to you, having been in the military, is it far better to have been in the military and to understand that authority that's over you, to also accept the authority of God? Does that have any correlation? Because we are called to be soldiers mm-hmm. in his army.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to get a mm-hmm. hand, my arms around that.
Yeah.
Could you speak to that?
That's a good question. I know it helps in understanding the idea of being a soldier in the army of God and so forth and authority. When the centurion came to Jesus, you know, wanting Jesus to heal his servant. Yeah. And he said, oh, you don't need to come. You just need to say the word. Because I understand authority and I understand, you know, when the commander speaks, you know, things get done and so forth. And of course, this centurion obviously had faith in who Jesus was and what he could do. And, for somebody in the military, that would be like, yeah, that makes sense. you know, a commander speaks and boom, you know, there's minions that go out and get it done, you know, kind of thing. And the commander doesn't have to go to the situation or the spot to, you know, to make things happen kind of thing. So I think it helps in understanding. But I don't think it's critical in the sense of God getting across to us the importance of authority and the importance of being a soldier, if you will, in the army, being more than a conqueror and so forth. I think all of us have enough knowledge, be it reading, be it, you know, wherever, to understand that there's authority in it, whether it be in government, whether it be in the home. The parent is the authority over the children and so forth. I would think along the lines of what you're saying that people that grow up and live in a monarchy or a dictatorship where the leader has absolute rule. He or she is the leader. You don't do anything without them. When they see, they understand authority. They may not like it, but they understand authority in a sense because they have to live it every day. That I am a subject to that leader. I'm a subject to that king or that ruler. That when it comes and God says, I am Lord now, boom, you understand Lord. Okay, whoa, you're the ruler. You're the absolute. You're the man. You're the, you know, whereas here in America, right, we don't have no rulers. Okay. You know, we don't have, you know, hey, don't tread on me. Hey, if you mess with me and I don't like it, boom, you're out of here. You know, and so when God comes along and says, I'm to be Lord, not just your Savior, okay? We love the Savior part. It comes, save me. But when it comes to the Lord part, you know, no thank you. No thank you. I'll do it myself, you know, if you please. Thank you very much.
It's like we're renegades.
Of course. Yes, it's rebellion. It's rebellion. Yeah.
There is another component about military that I might point out. Are you not raised up to lay down your life for each other?
That's another part of it too. Yeah. Yeah. You're trained in that regard. And they say, you know, you take an oath to, to defend the Constitution, right, here in America anyway. We take an oath to defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic, okay? But yet, when a soldier goes in to fight, and you know, Bill can back me up on this, you know, we don't fight. Ultimately, we don't fight saying, okay, I'm doing this for the Constitution. Come on. You know, we do it because Joe next to me and the person, yeah, then Tony, you know, the person next to me, hey, we want to come out of this alive. You know, we're in it, you know, to make sure, you know, we deal with the enemy and we're still standing when it's all done. And we're protecting, you know, each other and so forth. Which is why unity within a unit is so important. Camaraderie and these things. If you have a unit where nobody likes one another, nobody cares for one another, you might as well just disband, because you're not going to be ineffective, because everybody's going to be couldn't care less about that person or that person. I'm going to do my own thing because I think this is what should be done, as opposed to, hey, we got to make sure we're doing exactly right because I got to protect Joe, got to protect Tony, got to protect, you know, that kind of thing. So,
yeah, so, that's important, yeah. Not to leave that out. All that you just said.
Yeah. Okay, in what way? Explain yourself. Yeah.
But you just said it. It was very important the way you just said, to balance out the whole thing. Like, God is ruler in love, right?
Right, yes. Yeah, he is. Definitely. And ultimately, right, yeah, as a soldier in the military, yeah, the love that's in the military, when you've been in a unit for a long time, there is love there. We, and I say, call it love, because we're, you know, we're soldiers, we're hardened, we're not going to call it love, but you have a relationship there with each other that is so strong, and you would lay your life down for your friend, for your fellow soldier, because you do love them, or soldiers love their commander, vice versa, you know. There is that love there. Yeah, and it is important. It is important. Yes. Yeah, Tony.
Camaraderie.
Yeah, camaraderie. Yeah, camaraderie. It's another face on that idea of love. Yeah, we don't, like I said, we don't call it love, but we call it camaraderie. Definitely. Bill?
I've watched a lot of military leaders, and military leaders can be very prideful. In fact, military structure teaches to be large and in charge. So if you're on a progression to a greater responsibility, you learn from those around you how to give orders and to instill good order and discipline.
Mm-hmm.
And Belinda, your first question about authority, when I think about what it meant for me to allow the Lord authority over my life, what comes to mind is what John said: he must increase and I must decrease. And in order for the Lord to be Lord, we have to relinquish control over the right to say what we think, do, and that kind of thing. And that's a very individual thing for people. And the stronger willed and minded you are, probably the greater challenge that can be for you to let go and relinquish. So if you're full of pride, that's going to be a tough pill to swallow. I know that there are exceptional Christians in the military, but I think as a culture, it does not promote laying down your life and allowing an unseen spirit God lead and direct you. The idea of camaraderie and all of that winds up playing out when you've got a common enemy and when the threat of life and death is present. But on a day-to-day basis, when you're out socializing with the men, when you're trying to be better than the other unit or whatever, it's all about winning, and it's all about being the best you can be. And that's just simply not Christ's way. So I think it is as difficult for any individual to accept the authorship of God. And for military, it can be even more difficult.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks for explaining that, Bill. You're right. So, having all of that being said, I'd say, no, there's no advantage. God can bring to your knowledge and to your, if you will to do, he can do it by his spirit, by his spirit. You don't have to have been in the military, and you don't have to have been in, you know, a monarchy, lived in a monarchy or whatever. There might be some things that are a little more difficult, but again, it's pride, but that's pride with all of us. Pride, we all have pride. We all have pride. Like I said, you might understand a little more or more readily what God is talking about in terms of being Lord or in terms of being a soldier in the army and whatnot, but it doesn't necessarily mean give you an advantage of accepting accepting that and walking in that and submitting your life to Him.
So a lot of us do not, I mean, I myself can say I'm not very good about authority because I think I'm always questioning. But when it came to God being sovereign,
mm-hmm.
that would, I've taken that on pretty, I don't know, maybe I haven't. I have to think about that.
Yeah. God can accomplish what he needs to accomplish in each of our lives. There's no doubt about it. But he does not want independence. He is, matter of fact, but you know, it's a two-way street because God is saying, I don't want you. I want you dependent upon me. I don't want you out as your own little star running around in the universe. You are to be dependent on me. But what God is also saying is that as a result of you being in union with me, I have to be not dependent on us. He doesn't. He's not dependent on us, but he is interdependent with us, if I can put it that way. In other words, wherever we are, he is. Wherever he is, we are. He's not alone anymore in that sense. He's not, you've got the Godhead, okay? Not the Trinity, but the Godhead, as the scripture says, with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God is expanding the Godhead, okay? He's expanding the Godhead. To include, well, to put it in a nutshell, the bride, the bride of the Lamb. The bride of the Lamb is going to be part of the Godhead. If you haven't got that yet, you're going to be part of the Godhead, meaning wherever God is, you're going to be, and wherever you are, God is going to be, and he is going to be intricately, he is making himself intricately a part of you and a part of me. No more independence, you know, in that sense. No more independence in that sense. And but God cannot have that if you're are independent or have this rebellious, you know, still have this rebellion in you that says, well, wait a minute, I think I can do something different than what God wants. Something other than his will. His will. There's only one will in the universe, and that's the Father's will. It's not even Jesus' will. It's the Father's will. Jesus is subordinate and subject and submissive to the Father. Always. Always, always, always. And God is making us, like Jesus, submissive and subordinate to God. So, he wants to be our pilot. He will be our pilot, or he won't be on board. Okay? And that's what God is saying to us. He's saying, submit yourself to me. Get this idea of independence out of you. But, you know, it's not a bad thing. We initially think it's a bad thing to be, as we learned, that we're supposed to be enslaved to God, right? Enslaved to God from this morning. I forget what verse that was. Enslaved. We're supposed to be enslaved to God. And of course, again, in our Americanness, we think slave, Slave? Yeah, nobody should be a slave to anything, to anybody. Yeah. But unfortunately, we're a slave to something.
But the world has nothing to offer us.
Exactly. It does not. But we think it does. We think it does. We think it does. That's why we have to overcome the world. We have to overcome, what is it, the lust of the flesh,
pride of life.
And lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh. Is there two separate? Yeah, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We have to overcome those things. We have to overcome. Jesus was tempted in all things. That means he was tempted with the things of the world. You know, we got a glimpse of it at the end of his 40 days, right, in the wilderness. He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted of the devil. And we got kind of the abridged version after the 40 days where Satan, I guess maybe like one last ditch effort. Let's try to get, you know, Jesus to turn, which obviously that whole incident was for our benefit so that we could see it and read about it. But he was tempted of the devil. And the scripture says he is tempted in all things, all things. So one, that he could be not emphatic or empathetic, thank you, empathetic with us, knowing our weakness and so forth. He was tempted in all things, yet without sin. He relied on the Father. He relied on the Spirit. He relied on God to help him. But he submitted himself. He submitted himself. He was not independent of God. In fact, he dreaded being independent of God. And he said so much, said it, you know, when he was on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did not want to be separate from God. And we need to get there. But God is going to bring us there. He's going to bring us so that we are going to be like the woman in, I think it's out of Song of Solomon, that she comes out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved. Out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. God bless Jacob, who wrestled with God, okay? And quote unquote won, if you can believe that, but anyway, quote unquote won against God. And God blessed him. He said, bless me. I'm not letting you go till you bless me. And God said, okay, I'll bless you. Here's your blessing. You're going to be crippled for life. And God is crippling us, if you will, in that sense, for life, that we have to come out of the wilderness that he is bringing us through. It's like he brought the Israelites through the wilderness, leaning on our beloved. We're not independent. God is our pilot and not our co-pilot. God wants us to be his sons, his He wants us to be in union with him. He wants us to be like in John, the first chapter, which says that Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. That's ultimately where God is bringing us, in the union with him, in his bosom. You know, Jesus, when he told the disciples in John 14 that I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you may be where I am. Where I am. Where was Jesus, and is Jesus now? But where was Jesus? In the bosom of the Father. And we see that in one of the rewards of an overcomer is that we will be a pillar in the temple of God. You know, a pillar in a temple or a building is there for not just structure, but is for in other words, without the pillar, the building wouldn't stand, okay? So the pillar is there because it's necessary. And so one of the rewards of an overcomer is to be a pillar in the temple of God and to never leave again out of that temple. Never leave again. That's that being in the bosom of the Father. Always, always, always. So we forever will be dependent upon God, leaning upon our beloved, leaning upon him, being one with him always and forever. Lord Jesus, help us to persevere in this program of salvation, Lord, that you have for us, that the Father has laid out from before the beginning of creation. This program of salvation, the salvation meaning being one with you and the Father, and one with each of the ones that God has called to be a part of himself. That salvation, the salvation that puts us into the image of you, Lord Jesus. That's the salvation we are to work out with fear and trembling. That's the salvation that's going to come with endurance and perseverance, as you said to the disciples. Endure. He who endures to the end will be saved. And we're going to have to make you, Lord, our pilot, the one in charge, the one who we look to, the one who is in control. You are in control, but we have to come to the realization of it, Lord, so we stop fighting against you, so we stop, you know, flopping around and so forth. And you know these things are going on, Lord. You understand our frailty, but you're coming with your spirit. You're coming with your love. You're coming with your blood. You're coming with all these things, Lord, that are of you to strengthen us and to guide us and to purify us and to make us like you. And yes, they come in the form of trials. They come in the form of afflictions. They come in the form of chastisement. They come in the form of things that are unpleasant. But they also come in the form of things that are very pleasant. Experiencing your love. Experiencing your presence. Experiencing your spirit. Experiencing the joy that gives us strength. Experiencing just you, just being in fellowship with you and in relationship with you and talking with you and you talking with us and showing that you care and showing that you're for us and that you will never leave us or forsake us. Oh Lord, the blessings that you bestow upon us. And again, not just throwing them down at us, but you being the blessing that we can have each and every day, each and every moment. You, Lord, you. I don't think we comprehend, Lord, the idea of having the God of the universe being in intimate relationship with us, talking with us one-on-one. And we talking with you. Being in your bosom, being in your care. But you're teaching us, Lord. You're training us. You will accomplish the work you're doing in us, Lord. You will finish it. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. So help us to persevere. Help us to not give up as you're pulling us through the knot hole, so to speak. Help us not to give up, but to trust and know that you will bring us through. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.